Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for November 16th of 2014. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to our humble bunker. We are so glad that you have chosen to spend a little bit of time with us this morning.
Today, we continue our study in the book of Job as Job begins to answer the first of his companions who saw fit to, after spending 7 days in sitting with Job to commiserate with him, responded to Job's lament and the day that, desire of Job to curse the day of his birth, Eliphaz the Temanite, who wasn't very sympathetic.
No, he wasn't at all.
So, by the way, we want to, I guess we'll talk about that stuff at the end. We had a busy weekend with a couple of conferences that, in which we participated, but we can talk about that at the end.
We did indeed. We had a great weekend, and I am currently, as we serve up the bread of the Lord, we are baking bread here in Gilbert House.
That's right.
So I'm going to have to leave in about 20 minutes to start, because it's rising in the oven right now. So
yeah.
Anyway, so there you go.
Well, let's dive right in after a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for bringing us together through this wonderful technology of the internet. And Lord, we just pray that as we seek to better understand your word, that your Holy Spirit will guide us, that you will help us to know your will on a deeper level, to understand better the lessons that that come from study of your word, that this remarkable man, Job, who lived so many thousands of years ago, Father, would serve to instruct us as to the nature of life on this planet, to your sovereignty, and to the development of character that can come from periods of suffering and pain. Lord, we thank you for preserving your word through the centuries. And we ask your blessing upon this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, speaking of bread, it just dawned on me that many of the people who listen to this live and through the archives probably are doing so because they don't have a local body of analog believers,
yeah,
as opposed to the virtual believers, who with whom they get together, and therefore they're missing out on the fellowship of sharing the cup and the bread.
Right, right.
The communion services. I wonder if what do you think about leading a communion service, you know, once a month?
Let's put that into the chat room and see what you think. We've got the chat room open at blogtalkradio.com/PID radio. If you click the link for today's program as we stream this live on Sunday morning, we'd appreciate your comments there. If we could do a virtual communion service, basically participate in that at the same time throughout all different time zones across the planet. What a cool thing.
I know. I just love the idea of really virtually bringing people together. And even if you listen in the archives, you could still participate and know that the Lord is, you know, outside of space and time. He
right.
can bring everybody together virtually in his presence. So I think that may be something to think about
that's
doing.
That's a great idea.
Maybe the first Sunday of each month.
That's a great idea.
Okay.
We're seeing some comments in the chat room. By the way, we're doing something new this week, courtesy of Blog Talk Radio, actually. They invited us to participate as sort of beta testers of a new, I guess you'd call it HD feature. how does the audio sound this morning compared to previous weeks? The audio, according to what they told us, should be streaming in better than FM radio quality now, which is...
I do see one person in the chat room who says that...
That's Stacy.
Yeah, exactly. She says she's not hearing anything. It looks like everybody else is hearing something. You might want to just, I don't know what to tell you, Stacy, unless there's something else going on. We'll tell you briefly a story. Years ago, when I got my first new Mac, when I was a student at IU, got a student discount, so I was able to get a brand new Mac, had saved up for it. And the very first day that I had it going, I had to call the tech person, and I was on the phone with him for an hour because it was giving me no sound. Now, when I first got it, it had had sound, but it wasn't giving anything. Turned out, after literally rewriting the drive with him online, after I hung up, I discovered that I had my headphones plugged in.
Mm-hmm.
So here's someone who was doing extremely well in the sciences. So I had a little bit of intelligence going, but I wasn't bright enough to see that my headphones were plugged in.
That's always kind of embarrassing when that happens.
I know. Yeah. I didn't tell him about it.
Especially after you get, as I tend to do, a little huffy when people condescend me. Well, have you tried hitting a reset? Yes, I've done that. And then you discover that.
I know. And I see Stacy is saying that she's refreshed. I've gone through that before, and it's so annoying. I pray that you can do it. I don't think we've muted anybody.
No.
So there shouldn't be any reason why on our end you're not getting it.
Stacy says now she's got it. So, all right, good.
Oh, good. Praise God. By the way, in case you're looking at the top underneath the title of this episode and you're seeing 1 hour, 24 minutes remaining, we always put in now 1 hour and 30 minutes just in case we go over. That way Blog Talk Radio doesn't cut us off at 61 minutes.
Yes.
We'd hate for that to happen because exactly. Sometimes we do tend to go a little.
Well, jump
right into it.
Yeah. Job, beginning at Job chapter 5. I think I'd put 6 in the header, but that I was mistaken. We stopped after the speech of Eliphaz the Temanite. Again, remembering that Teman was supposed to be a city where people, the men there, were renowned for their wisdom. And Job then now responds, beginning at verse 1.
Okay.
Call now. Is there anyone who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Surely vexation kills the fool and jealousy slays the simple. I have seen the fool taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no one to deliver them. The hungry eat his harvest, and he takes it even out of thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. For his affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward.
This is still Eliphaz speaking. Because he's saying call now, as if he's telling Job to call out to God.
Yeah, you know what? You're right. We did do verse 5.
I think we did verse 5.
I'm really confused, aren't I?
That's okay, honey, because this morning when I handed you a napkin, then you went to sit down, you said, do you have a napkin? Or you handed me a napkin, rather, and you asked me if I had one. I said, yes. You just handed one to me after I asked for one. Yes. You said, I don't remember that. Well, clearly your hippocampus is simply taking the day off.
Yes,
everybody gets a chance at that. Normally, it's me doing that stuff.
Yeah, because we did finish with Eliphaz, and that's where we stopped.
Okay, Job answered in chapter 6.
All right, we're beginning at chapter 6 now. Job answered and said, oh, that my vexation were weighed and all my calamity laid in the balances, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me.
I have to stop you because when I was reading through this, I thought, okay, what are these terrors of God? That was a phrase that really kind of struck me this morning. So I looked it up, and the original word there, the Hebrew translated as terrors, is beothame. And that is a word that does mean terrors or alarms, but it's only used twice in the Old Testament.
Really?
And both times it's translated terrors. But it can also mean, let me see, there suddenly came upon him an evil spirit sent from Jehovah to come suddenly, to happen unexpectedly, to terrify, to frighten. This is the kind of thing that brings dread. And it's almost as if it's like an evil spirit is sent. This from verse 15. Let me go to where in Psalm 88:16, it is translated, I am afflicted, and starting with 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up while I suffer thy terrors. I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth before me. Thy terrors have cut me off. These are the terrors that are sent by God, according to what I find online. So these aren't just, oh, I'm so scared, or gosh, boy, these things in the night. These are horrible nightmares.
Mm-hmm.
Think of night terrors.
Exactly, which we referred to, we saw Job make mention of earlier. Or was it Eliphaz who mentioned that
Eliphaz, whose spirit came to him in the night.
Right. That's
so this is something that is this with Job, something it may be spiritual that was sent to him in the night. And it was like poison to him. These arrows sent from God and these terrors of God do set themselves array against me. How terrifying.
Mm.
I mean, he's dealing with so much. He's lost his whole family. He's lost, except for his wife, who's just a hag. Sorry.
Yeah.
But she is really not helping him at all.
Yeah.
No, she's not. And he's sitting there, you know, scraping off his sores, and his friends are not helping either. And yet when he tries to sleep, he can't even sleep.
Right. And Job, in replying to Eliphaz here, and is saying that the reason I spoke as I did, and he even admits that my words have been rash. He didn't curse God, but
right.
he was coming close to it. And he said, but look, if my vexation were weighed and calamity laid in the balances, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. That's
yes.
why I said what I said. And he continues then with along that same line, beginning at verse 5, where he says, does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. Again, just saying, I'm justified in raising my complaint.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? He's, to this point, basically complaining, or, well, basically justifying.
Yes.
Yes. And you know, you really have to...
And then he says, and by the way,
mm-hmm.
he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty.
Yes, and then that's his rebuke to Eliphaz, beginning at verse 14. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up after the waste and perish, into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look, the travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident, for they came there and were disappointed. For you now have become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Have I said, make me a gift? Or from your wealth, offer a bribe for me? Or deliver me from the adversary's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the ruthless? He's really going after his friends here, where he's saying, my brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed. And interestingly, verses 16 and 17, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself, when they melt, they disappear. When it's hot, they vanish from their place. He's referring to snow-fed streams that evaporate in warm weather. And this—
Like friends you thought you had.
Exactly.
When the going gets tough, they get going.
Yes, they're unreliable. And interestingly, this also suggests that Job's location, the land of Uz, was further north, like east of the mountains in Lebanon.
Yeah.
Because although some scholars think the land of Uz might have been in Edom they don't have snow-fed streams.
Well, except that we talked earlier about he may have been at the very foot of Mount Hermon.
Yes.
And isn't that the source of the Jordan River?
Mm-hmm.
That area?
That area, right. So he may have been in that area there, and that's just a little clue that we can kind of draw out from the scripture. And as Job says toward the end of that passage that we read, did I ever say, you know, do this or that? Did I ever ask you to do, what were the verses there? Make me a gift, or from your wealth offer a bribe for me to basically, you know, dissuade God.
Mm-hmm.
He's basically saying, look, I didn't ask you for anything. But, you know, a little compassion and understanding would have been nice.
Well, verse 24, teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. How forceful are upright words. But what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend. But now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn. Let no injustice be done. Turn now. My vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity?
Mm.
Woo, slam dunk.
Exactly. Basically, what Job is demanding proof here and saying, hey, look. Show me evidence that I have done wrong to back up your claim that I'm being punished for being a sinner. He's looking for evidence. You say I'm suffering because of sin, but you haven't pointed anything out. Teach me. Tell me what my sin is.
Exactly. Otherwise, turn around. Get out of here.
Exactly. Until you do, shut up. And, you know, again, he gets very specific, saying that the words of Eliphaz were like flavorless food, that they were like rotten, loathsome food, and that he can discern the unsavory character of the words, verses 6, 7, and 8 of Job chapter 6. So, yeah, just Job really throwing it back at Eliphaz and saying, you know, what are you talking about? Okay, moving on to chapter 7.
Chapter 7, verse 1. Has not a man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand? Like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who longs for his wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. And he's getting those night terrors.
Mm-hmm.
My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt.
The Bible commentator Adam Clark, who wrote sometime in the 18th century, I think, early 18th century, Adam Clark's comment on that verse, the figure is too horrid to be further illustrated. I mean, flesh caked with worms, that's.
My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. What a sad thing to say. I mean, we know that he lives many years beyond this.
Right.
Maybe another 100 years or so. And he says, my eye will never again see good.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the Lord has much to teach him.
Yeah, and verse there, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We might
That's
read that.
That's pretty fast.
And think it's fast, but he didn't mean this in a positive sense, like, you know, look how fast time is going by.
Mm-hmm.
What he means is that, let's see, one commentator noticed that there's a play on the word tikwa, hope, in the verse there. Come to their end without hope. Word can also mean thread, which in the context of talking about the weaver's shuttle.
The shuttle, yes, right. Exactly.
So Job's days move like a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end through a lack of thread.
That's true.
Both meanings equally intended. Again, the Hebrews, wonderful at this type of poetic wordplay where words can have double meanings, like we talked about with Nimrod, which may well have been close to his actual name, En-mer-kar, if he was the Sumerian king, or even Narmer, the Egyptian pharaoh, but
going En-merud.
En-merud, which in Hebrew basically means the rebel. The Hebrews were wonderful for that.
Let's see. We're on verse 8.
Yes.
You want to start?
The eye of him who sees me shall behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions.
No, stop. It's almost like he's saying this to God.
Yes. At this point, he has turned his speech and directed it to God now from Eliphaz. He's crying out and asking God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you guarding me as though you would a dangerous sea monster? Which is significant because Leviathan is referred to several times in the book of Job.
And I wonder if the idea of being guarded isn't so much these faithless friends who are around him, but the night terror, the terror that he mentioned earlier, that maybe there was literally during this time a hedge of protection around him that he perceived as a terror.
Yeah.
That's just speculation on my part.
Well, and he talks again about being scared with dreams. I can't even lie down and rest because you're afflicting me with these dreams and visions. Now, he's ascribing this to God, but he is not privy to what we are. in chapters 1 and 2, we saw essentially the courtroom scene in heaven.
Exactly.
With HaShetan, the Satan, the accuser, basically getting God to agree to let him test Job, knowing that Job has been upright and faithful, and saying what the Satan saying the only reason he's this way is because you've blessed him and he's wealthy and he's healthy. And you know, the book of Job is the whole book is essentially an indictment of the whole word faith movement.
Oh yes.
Job was faithful to God, and yet he went through a period of severe testing.
Exactly. This idea that, well, your faith wasn't strong enough for the miracle to happen.
Yes.
No, that's crazy.
Exactly.
The other thing that I keep seeing is that in some ways, the book of Job, the way he is tested, is going to be played out again during the tribulation period. There will be an accusation in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There will be a trial of sorts. There will be a permission to test. And yes, after this will come God's wrath and judgment against those who failed the test.
Mm-hmm.
And Job may be a picture of Israel during the early days of that mm-hmm. seven-year period.
That's a really good point, because there will be many there who have been faithful to God as they understand it in the Judaic system, the
exactly.
Judaic belief, and wondering, why are we going through this? Well, the time of Jacob's trouble is
exactly.
this time of testing. That's
exactly.
That's a really good point. We're in Job 7, beginning at verse 15 now, continuing where Job had just left off, saying, "Then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones." Again, significant now again in our modern day with the assisted suicide movement that,
yeah.
that is being led by certain activists. Hey,
this idea that we're not special anyway. So yeah,
if you're not living life as happily as you want or as pain free as you would prefer, then death is okay. But we'll continue and see how Job changes over the course of this study
yes.
through his suffering. What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart?
Oh, I think
on
you
him?
Skipped 16.
Oh, I'm sorry, I did. You're right. I'm sorry. Verse 16, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? That's apparently that's a Middle Eastern euphemism, being, you know, like blink of an eye. You're not even leaving me alone long enough to swallow my saliva. And interesting, that verse, what is man that you make so much of him and test him every moment? This is very similar to Psalm 8, where David writes, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David probably was familiar with the story of Job.
I would say absolutely. And we're about to go to verse 20. Which has a line in it that I think is really, really important. If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? I emphasize that because he appears to me to be equating God with these fallen angels who watched. They were the watchers of mankind. Mm. It's as if he's saying to God, you don't care about me. You just want to see, you're just curious, like I'm a lab rat to you.
Mm.
You're just watching to see what I do. Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be.
Mm.
I mean, that is really, he's angry, and he had to have known. I want to see what the original word here is. He had to have known the watchers were
yes, yes.
exactly. It's
well, you know, I don't see that it's used the same word. Yeah,
it's a different word.
Yeah.
Well, that's good to know.
Daniel,
to look at, to watch over, to defend, and to defend, to be free. No, that used of a no, watcher over a vineyard. Let's see, to guard with fidelity. So he's not just watching impassionately, that according to the original language. Well, I'm glad to see that, because I thought, good grief, what an indictment.
Yeah, the word watcher, which appears in the book of Daniel, is actually an Aramaic word. And because I don't read Aramaic characters, I can't. there is a pronunciation guide here. It looks like ear is the word translated as watcher with a capital W in the book of Daniel. It was interesting, and I saw that as well, and I looked and found that it wasn't the same word, but I didn't then pursue that any further, and I should have.
But he doesn't appear to gain any comfort from, I mean, because I truly believe that the Lord watches out after us, not that he's just staring at us through some microscope, so, hey, you wonder what's happened to the lab experiment today. Mm-hmm. No, he literally guards over us. He is the good shepherd. He watches after his flock. So, it's possible that he means this, but it doesn't sound like it within the context. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what would you do? Mm-hmm. What would I do to you, you watcher of mankind?
Yeah. Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie on the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be.
Exactly. He who faithfully every week offered up sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of his family, mm-hmm. just in case they had sinned and not known it.
That's right.
He is probably thinking, there must be a transgression somewhere that I'm just not aware of, mm-hmm. that I've somehow sacrificed for, not been covered for. Please, just why are you doing this to me?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, it's...
I hear my beep.
Yes. Okay.
Continue. I'll be right back.
Turn off your mic here for a moment. Sharon's got to go get the bread out of the oven there. A really interesting passage here. In fact, Job was so direct and blunt with God in Job 7:20, which is, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O preserver of men? Was apparently altered by Jewish scribes who didn't like the boldness with which Job addressed God. One commentator said the ancient scribal tradition and the Septuagint show the original reading to become, have I become a burden to you? Which is almost sarcastic. But most translations following later Hebrew manuscripts have rendered the verse, and the ESV has it, and of course I already skipped ahead to chapter 8. Let me back up to chapter 7 here.
I can skip ahead.
Yes.
Bildad the Shuhite?
And they clicked the link. Well, I was mentioning that there was an interesting observation the ESV actually translates it according to the older Septuagint translation. Why have I become a burden to you? Some commentators on that passage noted that Jewish scribes were apparently uncomfortable with how blunt and bold Job was being. Have I become a burden to you? Mm-hmm. Is that why you're doing this to me? Which they thought was a little too forward with God. And they changed it in some of the later Hebrew manuscripts to say, I am a burden to myself.
Oh, that's interesting. Well,
original text shows how anguished Job is here. So...
Well, chapter 8, yep. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, okay, this is going to be good. Well, how long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Does God pervert justice or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. Ooh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's cutting.
This is cutting.
You just lost all your children, and oh, by the way—
Because you failed to sacrifice correctly for them, therefore they had to pay the price.
It's your fault, yeah.
If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. If you're hearing a weird sound from this, it's probably because this is falling. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. In other words, hey, look, you could be just like you are today, but even better, just confess what you've done wrong. I mean, mm-hmm. good grief. For in verse 8, for inquire, please, of bygone days and consider what the fathers have searched out. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing. For our days on earth are a shadow. Well, he's got that right. Mm-hmm. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words out of their understanding? Can papyrus grow where there is no marsh? Mm-hmm. Can reeds flourish where there is no water? In other words, there's sin somewhere while yet in flower and not cut down. They wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of all who forget God. He's implying that he's forgotten God.
Yeah, he's basically saying, look, Job, you know, this is your fault. Even your kid's death is your fault. Now, let's go back and look at the wisdom of the ages. And if we, again, place Job prior to the time of Abraham in the, mm-hmm. in the scripture, Job probably had access to perhaps all the way back to generation or two after Noah.
Oh, yes.
Because of the age that the patriarchs were still living in these times.
I'd say it's very possible that Noah was still alive when Job was born. Whether or not he actually interacted with him, we don't know. But yes, as you say, he had access to all of that information. And it's very possible that Job actually had a deeper contact, a more intimate contact with right. what we would call the spiritual realm than many of us have today. In yes. fact, most of the church
and certainly a deeper understanding
entirely.
Yeah, and certainly a deeper understanding than Eliphaz or Bildad.
Well, that's the truth.
Yeah.
Verse 12, while they are yet in flower and are not cut down, they wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. His confidence is severed, and his trust is a spider's web. Ooh, talk about very little trust. At the tiniest infraction or the tiniest problem, the trust goes.
Yeah, and boy, I mean, you know, Bildad is showing himself, if anything, to be even less sympathetic than Eliphaz.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, he's right in one regard that you know God is ultimately just, but he's really wrong in deducing what was the circumstances that Job was undergoing. And again, because we were privy to, you know, chapters 1 and 2, we know what happened in heaven that has led to Job's situation.
Exactly.
And that, you know, Bildad and Eliphaz are not. Because again, Bildad's saying, can papyrus grow where there's no marsh? It's like saying, look, there's smoke here, so there must be a fire. You must be a problem.
Where were the Shuites from?
Good question. I think we looked at that early on, and I've forgotten what we found. Well, you dig in that, and I'll continue.
I'm looking that right up now.
Okay.
Oh, Bildad's name means Bel has loved.
Ah, okay. So already Baal was making an impact mm-hmm. on.
He was a descendant of. Well, this can't be. That's interesting. I'll get that.
Well, this is what happens when you do live radio from the home studio.
Never mind, it's at the pharmacy.
Oh, just the pharmacy calling us. More of our drugs are ready.
We get a lot of calls from them. This Wikipedia entry, I think it's leaning toward the idea that Job lived after Abraham, because it's saying that, and this is one of the problems, Bildad the Shuhite, he was a descendant of Shua, son of Abraham and Keturah. I think we did talk
right,
about
okay,
that.
Right, okay, right.
But that would place Job at a much later date. However, most of the references and the citations seem to believe that it was before Abraham was born. So
right.
if
yeah.
he's called that, it's for a weird reason. Must have been another Shua. But the fact that his name means Bel has loved, that's interesting.
That is significant, yeah, because that places Baal in the ancient Near East even earlier than we thought.
Yes, it does.
So anyway, yeah, Bildad saying that, you know, because the, you know, just like
he's still leaving us a message in there.
Yeah, the little, the automated bot saying, you know, come on in, pick up those drugs.
If you've already picked up your drugs.
You know, basically, again, laying the blame for all of this at the feet of Job. We begin at verse 20. Did we get down to verse 19?
Spider's web is the last thing I read. So verse 15.
All right, verse 15. He leans against his house, but it does not stand. He lays hold of it, but it does not endure. He is a lush plant before the sun, and his shoots spread over his garden. His roots entwine the stone heap. He looks upon a house of stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I have never seen you. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the soil others will spring. Behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no more. Again, you know, he's right that God will not cast away the blameless, but it doesn't mean, as we see just from looking at the world around us, it doesn't mean that those who are faithful to God aren't going to endure times of trouble.
Nor does it mean that people who are faithful to God don't have, you know, times when they fail. I mean, for goodness sake, everybody fails at some point in his or her life. God is not an impassionate watcher. He does not say, I never knew you, even though you lived long. You know, you made one mistake. Sorry, don't get out of here.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing that we do know is through Jesus Christ, and Job later, he looks forward to the coming of his Savior,
right,
because he knew that all of the things he was doing were pictures of what the Redeemer would eventually do. So he was placing his faith through his sacrifices in this picture of the coming Redeemer who had been promised in Genesis chapter 3.
Right, right.
So by doing so, he knows that he's trying to cover everything, but we can't cover everything. However, Christ does.
Yeah.
And even in the Old Testament, if you placed your faith in that, that's really what it came down to. Because if it was a magic ritual of, if every time I sin, I go do a sacrifice.
Right.
Oh, I've walked away. Oh, my hands got dirty on the way up. Better go back in and do another sacrifice. You spend your whole life sacrificing.
Mm-hmm. Right. And the book of Hebrews makes it clear that Christ has accomplished that once for all.
Exactly.
Yeah. It seems to here, just back to the worldview of Bildad, it seems that he is not, and maybe his name indicates this, because again, if Bildad comes from Baal, what was it? Baal is... Baal was a
Baal
part of this.
Baal has loved.
That he may be part of that system of belief following the fallen watchers.
Exactly. And that's why the fact that he would refer to God as a watcher. You know, this man, Job, who lives right at the foot of Mount Hermon,
yeah,
we believe, you know, the very mount from which these fallen angels descended.
Mm-hmm.
That whole area had to have been just rife with activity.
Right, right. So, Job clearly shows, as we get later in the book, that he's got more, a deeper understanding of God, especially after when you get toward the end of the book, you know, verse 42, when God appears in the, chapter 42, when God appears in the whirlwind and all that. Job's got a better understanding of Yahweh and his ways. And we begin to Job chapter 9 now, where he begins to reply to Bildad. Verse 1, then Job answered and said, truly I know that is so, but how can a man be right, in the right, before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains, and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, what are you doing? So here Job is replying and saying, look, there is... You're
this
making...
is funny because this is what Job has just done. He said to God, what are you doing?
Yes, yes. And much more gracious to Bildad than Bildad was to Job. Job's saying, look, okay, I understand that God rewards the righteous and judges sinners, but when you come right down to it, who can be righteous before God? No one can be righteous for God. I mean, in a relative sense, I suppose you could say that some of us are better, and I'll use that word in air quotes, than others. But when it comes right down to it, there are none righteous, no, not one, as we read later in Scripture.
Amen.
And Job recognizes this. So he just wants to know, and I guess in another sense, he's saying, look, if I'm not righteous enough and God is judging me, then knowing what we know about Job and his faithfulness to sacrifice and pray for all of his children, as well as himself and his wife. Mm-hmm. If Job is considered so unrighteous that God would punish him this way, who on earth is righteous enough to escape God's wrath?
Exactly. Well, after picturing God as being this creator who stretched out the heavens, trampled the waves of the sea, made barren Orion and the Pleiades, mm-hmm. and who
chambers of the south, the constellations that were below the horizon that they couldn't even see.
Exactly. Yeah. And he goes on in verse 13, God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab.
Ooh.
In this context, it makes me believe that this is a reference to something in creation.
Yeah.
And Rahab is reputed to have been this rogue planet that was destroyed, and it's often associated with the enemy.
Yeah, that's an interesting verse there, because Rahab is also a name that...
helpers of Rahab.
Yeah.
Beneath him, these helpers bowed themselves. So I want to see exactly what that word bowed is. Beneath him crouch the helpers. God will not turn back. Beneath him crouch the helpers. So why are we seeing the word crouch? Let me look.
And Rahab.
To be bowed down, to be prostrated, to be humbled. Mm-hmm. So these helpers of Rahab have given their obeisance, depending on how you pronounce it, to God. And if Rahab is a reference to an angel,
mm-hmm.
or an angel who ruled a planet, there are some who believe that the angels actually rule planets. I don't know that that's true or not. It's an interesting theory. But this idea of Rahab having been destroyed, supposedly that's what created the asteroid belt.
Asteroid belt, right.
And it was between Earth and Mars, I think.
Between
Mars and
Mars and Jupiter is where the asteroid belt lies.
Oh, that's right. Sorry.
But the name Rahab translates as pride or blusterer. Refers to the mythical sea monster. Again, Leviathan.
Mm-hmm.
But
Leviathan's used, also a reference to the
Ouroboros, the Milky Way.
What we see is the Milky Way. Yeah, right. The Ouroboros.
The snake devouring its
tail.
And that was the whole Mayan 2012 thing where, mm-hmm. the sun emerged right there at the point where the mouth of the snake is consuming the tail.
The sun emerged out of the mouth of the snake in the constellation Sagittarius.
Sagittarius, right.
Nimrod.
Yeah. And it's... The world wasn't destroyed, but it's possible that something began moving.
Something may have opened up then.
Yeah. Also, interestingly, Rahab sometimes applied as a name, an emblematic name for Egypt. But not, I don't think, in this context.
I don't think in this context it makes sense.
Given his other references to Leviathan, I think it makes more sense there. The chaos monster that may have been referred to in the early chapters of Genesis when the Spirit of the Lord hovered above the waters, the chaos, original primordial sea.
Well, the actual word there is Absu, the abyss.
The abyss. Okay.
And that's why I think that it's not a creative moment for the Holy Spirit. I think that it's a sealing moment, that may be evidence to support the idea that there was a Titanomachy, there was an angelic war prior to that moment.
Right. And what Job is basically doing here in chapter 9 is saying God is far above our level, and he created everything. He stretched out the heavens, created the constellations, defeated the chaos monster, the Leviathan, the abyss. And so how then can I hope to be righteous? As we continue in verse 14, how then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. I wonder if that was accuser. That word is Satan.
Oh, let me look. Go ahead.
If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him?
It is actually, in the King James Version, it's translated my judge.
Okay.
It's Shaphat.
Okay,
so it's not Hasatan. It's not the accuser in that sense. It's to judge, govern, vindicate, punish, to act as lawgiver or judge or governor, apparently to judge. So he's referring, I think, to God here.
Yeah, and in fact, the ESV translation does have a footnote that says, or to my judge, acknowledging that Yahweh is, in fact, his judge. Satan would be the accuser.
Exactly.
Beginning again at verse 20, though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore, I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? Job observing as, well, we do in our modern day. Why do the wicked prosper?
And why do bad things happen to good people?
Amen. It's exactly what Job is saying. Not much has changed in the human condition in the last 5,000 years.
No. Verse 25, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer. I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. This is such a tragic passage. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. At this point, he's despairing, even though later on he realizes that his Redeemer liveth, and yet in his flesh will he see God. Mm-hmm. He knows, he believes at this point, that there is no one to plead his case.
Right, right.
Which is what the Redeemer, what the Messiah, what Christ Jesus does for us. He stands between the judge and us,
right,
and keeps his hand on both and serves as the bridge between us.
Yeah, and it's significant then, knowing the depths of his agony and his despair at this point in the narrative, knowing that later on he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And after my flesh is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see him with mine own eyes.
Exactly.
And because right here, he's basically saying, there's no point in pleading my case to God because I've already been judged and found guilty.
Yes.
You won't hold me innocent.
Even though I've done nothing.
Yeah.
The idea of washing myself with snow, of course,
yes,
this idea of being snow white is something that's pictured in the New Testament over and over again. When we are covered with Christ's blood, we become white as snow.
Yeah. And here in North America, where we've just had, and we may be looking at as much as 2 to 3 inches of snow here in Illinois later today, snow water is pretty easy to get from November through March. But remember, Job was living in the ancient Near East, living in the Middle East, specifically close to Palestine, where the only place you really find snow are up on those mountaintops. So it's hard to get, therefore precious, and also because of its... Well, as you say, this being snow white has a reputation for purity, and also because it comes down from the heavens, it was thought to be
exactly
more spiritually pure. And he said, so even if I wash myself with snow, water, and lye to cleanse myself, you are still going to find me guilty and plunge me down into the pit.
Already at 11:18, so we're going to have to...
Well, I thought we'd only get through about 10 today anyway, so we're pretty much on track.
You want to start with 10?
Chapter 10, basically Job asking God why he's doing this.
I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh? Again, this idea that he doesn't have someone like, do you see as man sees? Are your days as the days of man? Are your years as a man's years? That you seek out my iniquity and search for my sin, although you know that I am not guilty and there is none to deliver out of your hand. Oh, this is so, it just really plucks at my heart knowing, well, trying to put myself in the Old Testament place of looking forward to the Redeemer. And yet we look backwards to Christ, and it's easy to see that God did place himself in the position of a man. He did have flesh, and he did know what it was like to live and to try to live a sinless life, which he accomplished. Verse 8, your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Remember that you made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese?
That's an interesting verse, and without getting too graphic here, but in fact, Adam Clark, again, that 18th century Bible commentator, only translated the meaning of Job 10, verse 10, in Latin, because there is a component of the reproductive act involved in curdling cheese. And yes. So Adam Clark he wrote, and I quote, "I make no apology for leaving this untranslated," end quote. But interesting that, you know, they weren't as dumb as we think they were. You know, for some reason in our modern age, we think going back 5,000 years, these were simple people who didn't understand science or the way the universe worked. And they must have been just, what's the word I'm looking for? When you go through a certain ritual, because you think it'll bring, you know, your lucky shirt or your lucky, as they were, what's the word I'm looking
for? They were that.
Superstitious.
Yes, thank you.
And that religion is based on superstition. They looked up at the sun and said, "Ah, okay, the sun just told me you have to give me a portion of your stuff." No, they were not simple people. They understood. And Job here is enduring some grievous physical maladies that followed some very personal tragedies, the loss of all of his children. I mean, no parent should have to survive any of the children. And Job and his wife had lost all of them. And so this is Job crying out to the Lord, saying, "Why are you doing it? You created me. Now, why are you doing this? You clothed me with skin and flesh," beginning at verse 11, "and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Yet these things you hid in your heart. I know that this was your purpose. If I sin, you watch me and do not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am guilty, woe to me. If I am in the right, I cannot lift up my head, for I am filled with disgrace and look on my affliction. And were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion and again work wonders against me. You renew your witnesses against me and increase your vexation toward me. You bring fresh troops against me." Almost a military kind. When the frontline guys are tired, you don't give me a break. You bring up fresh troops to afflict me even more. Verse 18, "Why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me and were as though I had not been and carried from the womb to the grave."
I want to go back the verse, because I had to look it up. I wasn't exactly which psalm it was in. But when in verse 16, when it says, "And were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion and again work wonders against me." Psalm 3:3 is one of my favorite verses. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head." When I feel the worst about myself, you come and you.
Yeah.
I always picture this amazing hand of Christ coming up and just gently, you know, under my chin, just lifting me up and going, "You are so loved that I died for you."
Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of that gospel song that our chorus, the barbershop chorus here, sings, "When I lift up my head."
Mm-hmm. But you're lifting up your own head.
Yeah.
The verse, Psalm 3:3, there is a song based on that too.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a wonderful one.
Yeah, you're right, because that's a case where you're talking about is where you're being lifted up
exactly
by his strength and not by your own strength.
Exactly.
Yeah, we're getting to the end of Job chapter 10 here. "Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return, to the land of darkness and deep shadow, to the land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick darkness. Job
That's
calling out to
dark.
God. Yeah, Job. Well, yeah. In fact, he uses four different words that mean darkness, translated variously as midnight black, shadow of death, land of murk and chaos, where confusion reigns, where light itself is like the dead of night by various translators. He's emphasizing the point. This is the land of ultimate blackness. Send me to the abyss, but at least leave me alone for a few minutes before I die so that I can at least have a little cheer before I check out. This is really gloomy. This is the depths of despair. And again, this is the type of despair that activists who are advocating for the legalization of assisted suicide
yes.
are saying, you know, we need to relieve this man.
And from there, it will go to advocating for euthanasia because she's suffering right. and she can't make the choice.
Exactly. Or this child has been born with this defect. So,
yeah.
Doesn't matter that the Bible says, as Job does, that God knit all of us together and differently. Some not as perfectly as others, but for his own purposes. And even those who are afflicted with various maladies, I hesitate to use the word handicaps, but you understand my meaning. He does for his own purposes. And through this suffering, and this is, I think, one of the messages of the book of Job. And again, this whole book here is a rebuttal and an indictment of the assisted suicide movement. Because suffering can produce character.
Exactly. And we have to remember that our time in this mortal body is but a breath compared to eternity. That's what God looks at. That's the life he looks at for us. So the time here, I always think of the time here as being in school.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're in school for a very little time and then the rest of your life you spend. Well, this is just school. And it's let's take advantage of it.
Yeah.
Let's learn as much as we can, help others to learn as much as they can, and help to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, risen and coming again as often as we have opportunity to do so.
Yeah.
Let's not go to our friends who are suffering and sit there and say, well, it's all because of, you know, something
right.
you did.
Right. And again, I'll emphasize too, not only does this book rebut the assisted suicide movement, but this is also an indictment of the spiritual bankruptcy of the health and prosperity, the word of faith movement, preachers like
names. You know what we're talking about.
Exactly right. Yeah. The idea that if you say the right words in the right combination, or if you keep a positive mental attitude, God will reward you. If you tithe, if you give your seed money to a mm-hmm. ministry, that God will send it back to you tenfold or a hundredfold. That is not this. And the affliction of the apostle Paul, who prayed three times to have a thorn removed from his flesh, and
exactly.
God chose not to do it for his own reasons.
Exactly. Sometimes suffering is meant to either build our own character, draw us closer to God, or through our suffering to enable others to see God more clearly.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. So this book is difficult to wade through, and it's probably the most difficult for translators too. As we read at the beginning of Job chapter 1, that there are some Hebrew words in Job that aren't used anywhere else in any manuscript that they found. So they really have a difficult time translating the exact meaning. But the overarching storyline is pretty clear, and not only again is this considered one of the greatest works of literature. In history and poetry, the spiritual truths in this book, especially in our world today, are especially important. And, you know, it's kind of why we chose the theme music that we have for this Gilbert House Fellowship, which is a song called Jesus is Coming Soon. And the lyrics have
it
some...
It starts out with troublesome times are here.
Filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to God spares from the chastening rod. Seek the path pilgrims trod, Christians awake. And we just think that is just spot on for our modern world.
Amen. Well, we're running out of time now. We want to encourage you to tell others about our fellowship. If you have friends, either virtual friends or friends in your small town or big city, please let them know that they are more than welcome to join in on Sunday mornings live or listen to us in the archives at any time. And we will definitely look at December, the first week in December, the first Sunday, as being our very first communion together.
Yeah, yeah. And we'll do that in remembrance of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As we are taught in Scripture. If you want to subscribe to the Gilbert House Fellowship, you can do that. There's a link in the right-hand column at gilberthouse.org, which is where all of the archives are kept. You can also find the archives at blogtalkradio.com/PID Radio.
And also, if you'll follow PID Radio Network on Blog Talk Radio, you will be sent little notices every time there's a new show up, because we do our VFTB, we post those there.
Yes.
And we also will do PID Radio Live, and I think we're going to try to do one tomorrow. Because we're trying now to do them on Saturday afternoons, and we had such a busy day yesterday.
Oh, yes.
It was one thing after another, so we just did not have time in the day to do a PID Radio Live, so maybe tomorrow?
Yeah, I think we should be able to do that tomorrow. I've got some other, work to do, but I'll work on that this afternoon to try to get ahead of the schedule, so just keep an eye on that. But yeah, if you subscribe to blogtalkradio.com/PID Radio, you'll not only get the PID Radio live that we've begun to do. You'll get the Gilbert House Fellowship, and you'll also get a view from the bunker, because I will post those to that location. So it's sort of a one-stop shop for all of the stuff that we're putting out. The interview on a view from the bunker tonight will be, who is it tonight? I think it's Brian Gadawa. Author of the Chronicles of the Nephilim series, as well as a number of nonfiction books, including the nonfiction companion to the Chronicles of the Nephilim series, When Giants Were in the Land.
He's a brilliant writer, and it's a wonderful way to sort of get a new look at these Old Testament heroes.
Yes, exactly. And kudos to Stacey Harp, their Bible News Radio, who actually scooped us and got Brian Gadawa before.
She did. She scoops us on a lot of, if you don't listen to their shows, you really need to, because they get some of the most amazing guests.
Yeah, and she really works at it, because she's doing it 5 days a week. So that's a really...
weekend slackers.
Exactly. So next week, Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, that is UTC-6. But of course, the archives are always posted at gilberthouse.org. And until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT-6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart.